Praise the Lord. A couple of weeks ago, we began doing a devotional for the Christmas series. And we began with just looking at the unveiling of what God refers to as a mystery. The revelation of the kingship of Jesus Christ. And then we looked at the revelation of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, and the revelation of Jesus Christ in all believers. And the fourth part of that devotional was the revelation of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We're looking forward to that day. And every day is getting closer. Last week, we looked at the majesty and the agony of Christ Jesus. And yet, that particular portion just really gets to me. Isaiah 52 and 54 talk about the majesty that's to be revealed. But right in between those two portions is a parenthetical chapter. It's an insert. Everybody knows what parentheses are. He inserts something, and beginning at the end of 52 and all of 53, he deals with the agony of the servant that was to come. And that, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have the majesty and the agony. This morning's devotional, I want us to look at revelation of appointed times. Why are these things important, especially at the Christmas season? It may not resonate with you, but it certainly turns my crank a lot. I think it was Peter who said, we have a more sure word of prophecy. When we begin to look at the prophecy in Scripture and we see the fulfilling of things taking place, it adds tremendous credibility to not just the historical record, but the biblical record of the birth of Christ and the crucifixion of Christ. That's pretty much uncontested even within secular circles. What is contested is the resurrection. And when you get into the book of Acts and you work your way through the book of Acts, there's two predominant themes. In what name are you doing this? Well, it's the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was being tried not because he preached about the birth of Christ or the crucifixion of Christ. He was being attacked because he made it an issue of the resurrection of Christ. And that's still a bone of contention even to this day, that people argue that. Okay, there's historical records proving the birth of Jesus, proving his crucifixion. It's referred to as extra-biblical information. It's not coming from the Bible. It's coming from other records. But where people draw the line is that he rose from the dead. And the more you look at prophecy, the more you look at the fulfilling of prophecy, the more you have to conclude that, and I think it was Becca earlier in the prayer who talked about Christmas is part of the story of Jesus Christ. Hey? Oh, but you said it today. But you said it today. So she got something. That's praise the Lord. This is profound stuff. The more we look at it, the more I'm able to stand back and say, This is valid. This is true. And the more it has to be an issue in my life. This is not the holiday season. This is the Christmas season. Acknowledging the reality that God came in the flesh. And when I begin to see that, begin to embrace that, then the unfulfilled scripture of the Old Testament referring to the majesty that is to come, Isaiah 52 and 54 and Jeremiah, there's lots in Jeremiah, Jeremiah 31, 32, he's coming again. And I know that's true because he came the first time. I was sharing with a coworker the other day. She's quite new, and I was explaining to her how to do certain things. And then when I went to do some other things, I realized that it was done in part, and it wasn't their fault, it was my fault, because I hadn't explained it in detail. Some of these things I've been doing for 11 years, and you say, okay, do this, this, and this, and then you just assume they know what to do from there, but they don't. And that's not their fault because they've never done it before. And I didn't train them right. I didn't show them properly. You know? It's really important that as I get into Scripture that I understand God says these things are going to happen whether you understand it or not. Just walk in faith with me. You'll see it beginning to be fulfilled. And in our day and age today, there is more prophecy being, I don't know if you're aware of this, more prophecy is being fulfilled in the last 100 years than the last 1800. More prophecy is being fulfilled in the last 100 years than there was to the coming of Christ. And that's, we're on a calendar markdown. And I want us to look at appointed times is our devotional today. Genesis is always easy to find because it's right after the dedication page in your Bible. You go to Genesis 15. There's a grand story that runs through the Scripture. In some minds, it's kicked off in Genesis 3, when it says there's one who is coming who will crush the serpent's head, but he'll bruise that servant's feet, his heel. But it begins to be elaborated more and more as you go through Scripture, and it comes to the time where there's a covenant made with Abram, whose name is changed to Abraham. And some of these things to me are really quite humorous as you begin to delve into the languages themselves. Abram means father. And he gets called by God at age 75, and he and his wife don't have any kids. But he's been going through his whole life as father. You don't see the humor in that. And then God says, I'm going to change your name. Well, I'd appreciate that because for 75 years I've been mocked because my name is Father and I don't have any kids. He says, I'm going to call you Abraham, father of a multitude. Like, in the natural, God says things to us that don't make sense. You really need the Holy Spirit to make it real and quicken in our life. So this whole progression. We know that Jesus is the Christ because of the prophecies have been fulfilled. He's of the line of Abraham. So here we are in Genesis 15, verses 13 to 16. Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs. They will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterwards they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. I want to go to 16. and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet completed. There's various understandings of what a generation is, but he says you're going to be slaves for 400 years. And he says it's going to be four generations. So in this case, the generation isn't from Tim to Landon. It's 100 years. Are you tracking with me? Okay, now go to Exodus 12. This is the introduction. This just lays the groundwork for the devotional this morning. Exodus 12, 40 and 41. The time that the people of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. And some people will say, see, you know, there's the contradiction in Scripture. In Genesis it says 400, and here it says 430. Verse 41, at the end of 430 years, get this, on that very day, all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. You'll recall that when they went into Egypt, Joseph was senior, just underneath Pharaoh. For 30 years, they were there as guests at the invitation of Pharaoh. Then you go to Exodus 1 and 2, and it talks about that Pharaoh arose who knew not Joseph, and he put the people of Israel into bondage. So for 30 years, they were there as guests, but they ended up being there for another 400 years as slaves. So there's no contradiction in Scripture. But what I want you to see, it was 430 years to the day. God has appointed times and seasons for us, and they help us to establish the accuracy of things that God has said. You go to Acts 1, 6 to 7. This is after the resurrection. This is after Jesus feeds them breakfast on the beach. And he's been with them for 40 days, and he's about to depart, and they're to wait another 10 days, and then it'll be Pentecost. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They've been with Jesus for 3 years. And they're still looking for the majesty. They've seen the agony, but they haven't really comprehended it yet. And Peter's saying, is this now the time? Notice the response. Jesus says in verse 7, he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. There are set times and seasons that God has appointed. I want us this morning in our devotional to look at three. First, in the fullness of time, God came in the flesh and was laid in a manger in Bethlehem. Second, something that is a little hard for us to fathom and grasp totally is something that the Scripture refers to as the time of the Gentiles. This is our time. I'm not Jewish. God says, I'm going to open up a door to the Gentiles. You go back to Genesis 12. God calls Abraham and he says, in you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Not just the establishment of a nation of Israel, but in that, all nations would be blessed. So here's an early indication that something is going to happen that extends beyond the covenant promise of Israel and is extended out to you and I. And then the third thing this morning I want us to look at is a common phrase in many of the prophets. We're going to be looking specifically at Zechariah. It's one of the easiest ones to grab and to nail. Is in that day. So let's pray. Father God, I just ask that you would open up our mind and understanding, not in terms of human capacity, but in terms of the Holy Spirit anointing us. the Holy Spirit making real to us the words and the counsel and the promises and the prophetic words that were spoken that we have now seen fulfilled in what we refer to as the first advent, the coming of God in the flesh in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the agony that he endured to redeem each one of us that calls upon the name of Jesus. But remind us, O Lord, that there are appointed times, and that the time is going to come when there will be a return of God. And in that day, things are going to be really different. And then there will be a rising of the majesty of God in the person of the kingship of Jesus Christ. Not just that he's the king in the lives of those who call upon his name, but he will establish earthly rule and order in that day. So, Lord, just help us to grasp spiritual words by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. In the fullness of time, Galatians 4:4-7, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Now notice, he says, in the fullness of time. There's all kinds of prophecy, especially when Daniel was in captivity and was under Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar has these dreams and he interprets this, and there's the rise of the Medo-Persian Empire and then Alexander the Great and moving on to Rome. And those things had to take place because it set an earthly or human environment where God could enter in and there'd be a grasping. There was a more universal language at that time. It wasn't just Hebrew. Greek was the common language because of Alexander the Great. And if you, in fact, John, at the back of your Bible is a map showing the area that Alexander the Great had taken, and it included Judea. It included what we call the nation of Israel. So there was a common trade language. Lynn was raised in Burkina Faso. There was all kinds of national dialects, but the trade language was what it was called, what, military French? What's the right pronunciation? Français militaire. Okay, there you have it. And the people, trading, because I can't imagine learning all of the dialects. There was an appointed time, and it was set by God for reasons. It wasn't just haphazard. The next, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. He's addressing the province of Galatia, which included a number of villages and cities. And he says, and he, so he's writing in part to Jews, but largely to Gentiles. But he's nailing the Jew. He says, listen, you are under the law. And all the law did was prove you couldn't do it. There had to be a solution. So in that fullness of time, God sent forth his son that we might receive the adoption of sons to get out from underneath the law. And that didn't just include the Jews, it extended to you and I. Next. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now, the apostles were pretty bright guys. You know, four or five of them at least were fishermen, but I mean, you had a tax collector and you had others. You know, they weren't getting this. You know, go on. So you know are no longer a slave, but a son. And if you are a son, then an heir through God. You receive an inheritance, and it is yet to be revealed. Okay, next. Luke, obviously I didn't type all that out. We're going to, that would have just blown the bulletin into pages. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 38. You're actually going to get what we regard as the Christmas story. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This is the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And when Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. Bethlehem, Beth is house. Alpha, Beth. Beth is house of bread. Bethlehem. Because he was of the house. And the, now, when you understand that, then Ruth becomes humorous. They went into another country because there was famine at where they were, and they were in Bethlehem, which is the house of bread. And then she loses her husband and her two sons and goes back to Bethlehem where there's bread. It makes those scenes come alive in your thinking. And Joseph went out from Galilee to the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field watching over their flock by night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. No kidding. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, too late. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born in this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there is with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, and among those whom he is pleased. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying which had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds had told them. But Mary treasured up all of these things, pondering them in her heart. It kind of reminds me of the first chapter where the angel says, "You're going to conceive and have a child." She says, "How can this be? And for I'm a virgin." And the angel says, the Spirit of the living God is going to come upon you, and you're going to conceive and bear a child. And she looks at him and she says, "Be it unto me according to your word." May we learn to respond when we hear the word of God come to us. May we say, "Be it unto me according to your word." She continues to treasure the word of God, even though in the natural it's not making sense. Even though in the natural it's fearful. Verse 20, "And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as had been told them. At the end of 8 days, when when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for the purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel." He had an understanding that Peter didn't have. He's looking to this child, and he's beholding the agony that is to come. "And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought the child into Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, Now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Jews. No, to the Gentiles. This is setting us up for the next phase of what God is going to do. And for the glory of your people, Israel. Notice, both are embraced in this portion. No, I lost my spot. What verse was I at, man? 33. 33. Okay, that helps, right? I was on the wrong page. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword shall pierce through your own soul also. I put my finger there this time so I know where I'm supposed to go back to. It reminds me of, now I forget his name, but it reminds me of the song that he wrote. He's with the Gaithers. Mary, did you know? Mark Lowry. Too many things going through my mind. Mary, did you? Simeon knew. And he says to Mary, he says, there's something that's going to cause you enormous, enormous pain. Okay? And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. There goes on, there is a prophetess, Anna, daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher, and she was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84 years old. She had not departed. Every day she was at the temple, worshiping and fasting in prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God, to speak to him, to all who are waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Now, she's looking towards the majesty, Jerusalem to be redeemed from the bondage of the Roman Empire. But Simeon's seeing something deeper. Tim, you were able to find that link, weren't you? He showed this a couple of years ago. I was really moved by it. This isn't it. Neither is that. That's Simeon's car.
My wife and I had been invited to
turn it up.
We walked into the house. They showed us the living room. I walked into the living room.
I can't hear. Can you hear? There we go. Oh, this is the speaker.
My wife and I had been invited to dinner at some friend's home. We walked into the house. They showed us to the living room. I walked into the living room, looked at the wall, and just froze. They found me there a couple minutes later, still staring at a picture on the wall, and all I could say was, that's Simeon. Simeon is only mentioned once in the Bible and is in the second chapter of Luke, but he is my third favorite biblical character because he got it right. Shortly after Jesus' birth, his parents brought him to the temple in accordance with the Jewish law to dedicate him to God. He was to be presented. At the same time, God spoke directly to this man named Simeon. He was old enough to be thinking of his own death. He was a true follower of God. He knew the history of his people. He knew the teachings of the Old Testament. He knew about the descendant of Abraham, who has long ago promised to come and be the Savior to God's people. Somehow, he even must have calculated the timing for when this Redeemer, this Savior, this Messiah would appear. He prayed that he would be alive long enough to see God's provision for salvation. And God said yes. Directed by God, Simeon went to the temple on the same day at the same time that Jesus' parents carried him in to be dedicated. Can you imagine the surprise on Joseph and Mary when this unknown man came directly up to them, took their new baby in his arms, and began praising God? Sovereign Lord, he said, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have promised in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Perhaps the most astonishing thing here was the location. This happened in the Jewish temple, in Jerusalem. At this time, Jews were very ingrown and exclusive. The Messiah, whenever he might come, was supposed to be their political savior. Sure, he might rule over the other nations of the world, but his blessings, his promises were directly to the people of Israel. An actual non-Jew or a Gentile who entered the inner part of the temple, he was subject to death. A Jewish person like Simeon had just done, who spoke kindly about the Gentiles, who applied God's promises to the Gentiles, he might be kicked out for a day, forever, or even stoned. Simeon's message was not his own. It had been God's message for a long time, from the beginning. It had been repeated throughout the Old Testament, but not given much credence by God's own people. Now, in the form of this child, it had become reality. God wanted, God still wants, a relationship with all peoples. Simeon, with that devout but unknown man, he was the first to publicly proclaim this message. By the way, I now have a copy of that picture of Simeon hanging in my own living room, because he really did get it right.
Thank you, Tim. In the fullness of time, the Pharisees didn't get it right. Herod didn't get it right. Peter's still trying to figure it out 30 years later. Simeon got it right. We need the Holy Spirit to speak to us, to impress upon us the reality of Jesus Christ, who he is, and the order of function that is to take place. Yes, he is going to be the exalted majesty of Isaiah 52, but first into 52 and 53, he has to go through the agony to become the redeemer of humankind. And then in 54, he is revealed again in all of his majesty, ruling. But in the fullness of time, in Bethlehem, God came in the flesh. But one man, Simeon, and a prophetess, Anna, recognized him. Again, Tim, thank you so much. Now to the time of the Gentiles. Go to John 1, 9-13. This is one of my favorite portions of Scripture, and I refer to it frequently. I think it's important that you have keystone portions in your own life that grip you and help unlock things. Verse 9 of John, the Gospel of John, verse 9, the true light which gives light to... Now, don't forget, John is the last of the Gospel writers. Many scholars believe that he's writing around the time of close to 90 A.D., Matthew's been written, Mark's been written, Mark was the first, Luke, the physician. Now John's writing, and this is years later. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. That's a critical verse. Israel rejecting Jesus Christ as the Messiah because they're looking for the majesty, they're not looking for the agony. They fail to comprehend him. They fail to do what Simeon had done. They reject him. And many scholars believe that it was here, or possibly 70 AD, when Jerusalem and the temple were destroyed by the Romans, that opened the door of what's referred to as the time of the Gentiles. The true light which comes in, gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. And he was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But, what a huge word that is, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right, the exousia, is the word in the Greek. The internal power. Well, where do you get the internal power to receive Christ? You receive the internal power when you receive the resurrected Christ living in you. There's nothing in you that capacitates you. But when you accept Jesus Christ, He moves in and the Holy Spirit moves in, and you are now have the capacity to become children of the living God, fulfilling what Galatians says in chapter 4. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. As we are gathered in this place today, it is not because I made a decision. It's not because you made a decision. It's because God was working in your heart and you yielded to it. God is the initiator, not you and I. We are simply those who respond. For without faith, it's impossible to please God. Amen? Hebrews chapter 11. This opens up a door of opportunity for the Gentiles. Luke 21, 20 to 24. Luke 21, verses 20 to 24. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, you will know that its desolation has come near. Folks, we're in the priming stages of that right now. There's only one Arab state that I'm aware of that is willing to acknowledge that Israel has a right to exist. The others are against it. 1948, when Israel was established, it was only a matter of months before six Arab nations came against them. Still remember the newspaper clipping their brother Pritchard brought to college class one day during the war with Egypt. They were attacking Israel. Israel didn't have a lot of armaments in those days. They're coming in with tanks that were supplied by the Russians. The day that they were to engage in battle, the Egyptians couldn't get the tanks to start. Couldn't get them to fire. So they fled. The Israelis got into the tanks, started them up and turned them around and chased the Egyptians back to Egypt. And the point of the newspaper clipping that Brother Pritchard brought to class, Israel had just made millions of dollars selling those tanks that they gave to Egypt back to Russia. If God be for you, who can be against you? But we're seeing nations come up. There's over 20 nations in the United Nations that say Israel doesn't have the right to exist. Verse 21, then let those who are in Judah flee to the mountains, and let those who are inside the city depart, and let those who are out in the country enter it, for these are the days of vengeance to fulfill all that's written. We're seeing the building up of this. Alas, for women who are pregnant, and for those who are nursing infants in those days, for there'll be great distress upon the earth and wrath against the people. They will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among the nations, and Israel will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles. When? Until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. And many believe, as I've already stated, that the time of the Gentiles began when Israel rejected the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Some say, technically, they think maybe it was initiated in 70 AD at the destruction of the temple and the destruction of Jerusalem. Be whatever. I'm not worried about the beginning date. All I know is that as a Gentile, I have availability to Christ because Israel rejected Him, and I will Gentiles will continue to have that availability until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. There are appointed times, and we're coming to that. Jesus said, these are the last days. In the last days, you'll see this and that happening. That was 2,000 years ago. If it was the last days then, we're in the last of the last days. I am not standing here saying this is going to happen or that's going to happen by a certain date. But my conviction is it's coming soon. It's coming soon. And if I'm not here to see it, if the Lord calls me home prior to his return, when he comes, don't be disappointed. I'm coming with him. Verse 24, they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among the nations. Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles. Is that happening today? Jerusalem's a divided city. This is happening today. But it's going to amplify. It's going to get worse. Until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. That excites me. Because I'm seeing prophecy being fulfilled before my eyes. Romans 11, 25 to 36. We don't have, oh my goodness, we don't have time. 2 minutes, my daughter says. We started a little later this morning. We did. You owe me 10 minutes. You look at Romans 9, 10, and 11. You'll discover that Paul goes from talking about humanity coming to Christ, Gentiles coming to Christ, and he goes and he makes issue about Israel's going to be fulfilled, you know. Verse 1 of chapter 11, I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means. This is the time of the Gentiles. This is the opening for us. But God has not written off Israel. I don't know what you think of Israel. I don't know what you think of Jews. All I know is what God says. He says they're his people, and he's not done with them yet. 25 to 36. Let's go to 25. Lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until, what? The fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As regards to the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. They resisted the gospel so that you could receive it. But as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. For the gifts and the callings of God are irrevocable. I think the old King James says they're without repentance. For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too now have become disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to us, they also may receive mercy. He says they're going to enter into this. They're going to receive the gospel. But God has consigned all to disobedience that he may have mercy on all. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable are his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Not me. Or who has been his counselor? God never asked my opinion. Or who has been given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. If you go to Daniel, we won't take time this morning. If you look at Daniel 15 to 17, you'll find that he says that there'll be a time where there'll be a desecration. There'll be a cutting off, and it'll be the time of the Gentiles will come in. Romans 1:16 says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first, and also to the Gentiles. We're going to wrap this up. We're going to look quickly at Zechariah. Bear with me for just a couple of minutes here. Zechariah chapter 2, verses 10 to 12. Notice, I've given you the references. I'm not giving you a bunch of notes. I'm going to let you read it, and you let the Holy Spirit make this real to you. There's coming a day where God is going to reveal himself in his majesty through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's going to come and reestablish rule and order. That's an Old Testament promise that runs throughout the Old Testament. And I know it's going to happen because Bethlehem happened. Because the crucifixion happened. Because the resurrection happened. Because the gospel has moved through the earth. Can't deny it. It's there. It's happening. It was prayed, I think Becca prayed, that the Holy Spirit would continue to move and to convince and to convict, that people would come to know Jesus Christ. So here we have Zechariah 2, verses 10 to 12. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I come, and I will dwell in your midst, declares the Lord. You think that's going to happen, John? I absolutely do. I believe it's going to happen. As real as the first coming was, as real and literal will the second coming be. And many nations shall join themselves to the Lord in that day. That phrase is so important. In that day. When? What day? When he returns. When he comes again. And he and shall be my people, and I will dwell in their midst. And you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. And the Lord will inherit Judah as his portion in the Holy Land, and will again choose Jerusalem. It's going to happen. The rock of the dome won't withstand his coming. Zechariah 12, verses 1 to 14. The oracle of the word of the Lord concerning Israel, thus declares the Lord, who stretched out the heavens and founded the earth and formed the spirit of man within him. Behold, I am about to make Jerusalem a cup of staggering to all the surrounding peoples. The siege of Jerusalem will also be against Judah. Listen, is Israel and Jerusalem a contention point in the world today? Yeah, it is. Guess what? It's going to get hotter yet. On that day, I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the peoples. All who lift it will surely hurt themselves, and all the nations of the earth will gather against it. On that day, declares the Lord, I will strike every horse with panic and its rider with madness. And I'm looking at that and I'm thinking, yeah, they couldn't even get the tanks to start. But for the sake of the house of Judah, I will keep my eyes open, and I will strike every horse of the peoples with blindness. Then the clans of Judah shall say to themselves, the inhabitants of Jerusalem are strengthened through the Lord of hosts, their God. On that day, I will make the clans of Judah like a blazing pot in the midst of the wood, like a flaming torch among the shells, and they shall devour to the right and to the left all the surrounding peoples, while Jerusalem shall remain and be inhabited in its place in Jerusalem. And the Lord will give salvation to the tents of Judah first. Then the glory of the house of David. Okay, the agony is taking place. The glory is going to happen. And the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem will not surpass that of Judah. On that day, the Lord will protect the inhabitants of Jerusalem so that the feeblest among them on that day will be like David, and the house of David shall be like God, like the angel of the Lord going before them. On that day, I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. There's going to be a war like you can't imagine. How many are familiar with Megiddo? It's across the valley from Nazareth. It's on a hill. You know what a hill is called in Hebrew? Har. Har-Megiddo. Armageddon. Jesus was raised looking across at Megiddo where the battle's going to take place. It's going to happen. And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas of mercy, so that when they look to me on him, who they have? Pierced. The agony's happened. The glory is coming. They shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn. On that day, the mourning in Jerusalem will be as great as the mourning of the Hadarim in the plain of Megiddo. The land shall mourn, each family by itself. The family of the house of David by itself. The wives by themselves. The family of the house of Nathan by itself. The wives by themselves. The family of the house of Levi by itself. The wives by themselves. The family of the Shemites by itself and their wives by themselves. And all the families that are left, each by itself and their wives by themselves. You understand that two-thirds of Israel will be perished before the return of the Lord? When it says all of Israel will be saved, understand two-thirds have died without him. Okay? We close this with the 14th chapter. Behold, the day is coming for the Lord, when the spoil taken from you will be divided in your midst. For I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle. The city will be taken, the houses plundered, the women raped. Half of the city shall go out into exile, and the rest of the people shall be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go out and fight against the nations, as when he fought in the day of battle, talking about Egypt. On that day his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives. That lie, notice, on that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives that lies before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west by a great wide valley, so that one half of the mountain shall be moved north and the other half shall be moved southward. And you shall flee to the valley of the mountains, and the valley of the mountains shall reach to Azel, and they shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God will come. How many of the holy ones with him? All. You can't come with him except you're with him. We're going to be with the Lord. Do you think Christians are going to go through the Great Tribulation? They got to be with him to come with him. Okay? On that day there shall be no light, cold, or frost. And there shall be a unique day which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night, but at evening time there shall be light. On that day, the living waters will flow out from Jerusalem half to the eastern sea. What's the eastern sea? The Dead Sea. It'll come to life. God believes in resurrection, whether you do or not. And half of them to the western sea, which is the Mediterranean. It will continue in summer as in winter. And the Lord will be king over all the earth, his majesty. On that day, the Lord will be one and his name one. The whole land shall be turned into a plain from Gebal to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall remain aloof on a site from the great gate of Benjamin to the place of the former gate to the corner gate, and from the Tower of Hanel to the king's winepress. And it shall be inhabited, and there shall be never again a decree or utterance of destruction. Jerusalem shall dwell safely in that day. Not yet, but it's coming. And this shall be the plague which the Lord will strike all the peoples that wage war against Jerusalem, and their flesh will rot like they are standing on their feet, and their eyes will rot out. This sounds a lot like a nuclear holocaust. Their eyes will rot in their sockets, and their tongue will rot in their mouths. And that day a great panic from the Lord shall fall, no kidding, shall fall on them, so that each one will seize the hand of another, and the hand of one will be raised against the hand of another. Even Judah will fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of the surrounding nations shall be collected, gold, silver, and garments in great abundance, just like when they came out of Egypt. And the plague that is like this plague shall fall on the horses, the mules, the camels, the donkeys, and whatever beasts may be in those camps. Then everyone who survives of all the nations that have come against Jerusalem shall go up year after year to worship the king in his glory and his majesty, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the feast of booths. And if any of the families of the earth do not go to Jerusalem to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, there will be no rain on them. And if the family of Egypt does not go up, present themselves, then on them there shall be no rain, neither shall there be plague which the Lord afflicts the nations, and not go up and keep the feast of booths. This shall be the punishment to Egypt and the punishment to all the nations that do not go up to keep the feast of booths. You see, this is a temporary place, but we're going to be with the Lord, and that's our permanent place. And on that day, there shall be inscribed on the belts of the horses, holy to the Lord. And the pots of the house of the Lord shall be as bowls before the altar. And every pot in Jerusalem and Judea shall be holy to the Lord of hosts. so that all who sacrifice may come and take them and boil the meat of the sacrifice in them, and there shall no longer be a traitor in the house of the Lord of hosts on that day. There's a day coming. Listen, there are appointed times. In the fullness of time, Christ came. We're in the time of the Gentiles, and it's going to continue until that day when he returns. We need to understand, folks, that the crucifixion didn't end anything. The resurrection didn't end anything. Your coming and accepting Jesus Christ didn't end anything. There's a day that is coming, and the glory of the Lord is going to be revealed. And as a believer, one who is called holy by the Lord God Almighty, 2 Corinthians 5, he who knew no sin became sin for you, that you might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You're going to be with him. When? In that day. Well, when's that going to be? In that day. That's all I can tell you. In that day. We're over time by big deal. Jordy, close us in prayer. We'll skip the song. Jesus.